Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, hungry and thirsty for your righteousness that only you provide. God, we ask that you would renew our minds by the power of your Spirit, so that we can hear with ears that are receptive and hearts that are open to what you want to do in us today through your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would enable me to communicate your spiritual truths and spiritual words that connect with the hearts of your people. And Lord, I can't do that, so I ask for your help. I ask that you would empower, and Lord, that you would change lives. Lord, let no one leave in the same state that they came in. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts. That's what we're here for. We're here to be transformed by your power as we experience you in a new way. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is in Galatians preaching justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. In the last section, verses 15 to 18 of chapter 3, Paul said that the law, which was given 430 years after God gave the promise to Abraham, cannot void the promise. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. If the law came later, and he says it came much later, then it must be understood in light of the promise, not the promise reinterpreted in light of the law, which came later. I can't make a promise to my daughter and then a little bit later come along and say, well, I'll keep that if you meet these requirements. I've made the promise. The word is there. I have to hold good to my word and my honor. Whatever its purpose, the law cannot be understood as adding requirements or conditions to the promise. So this begs the question, why the law? Wasn't it God who gave us the law? What is the point of the law if it isn't a set of rules for us to follow so that we can be righteous? God gave us his standards so that we could live up to it, right? Isn't that what it's for? Let's look at the text today. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. It matters that we get this right. It's important that we hear the message of Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. There's dangers on both sides. And Paul was well aware of this. Both extremes, views of the law, are found in our culture. There are many in the church today who pretend as if the Old Testament wasn't there, or at least they'd like to. They wish it wasn't there. It'd be better off left unread. Just give us the New Testament. The Old Testament is too difficult to understand. All this stuff, these battles, these rules, these obscure things. We're a New Testament church anyway, aren't we? Why do we need the? That's done away with, right? There's others on the other side who get bent all out of shape over whether or not to eat pork or seafood or shrimp or how we should wear our hair, what we can and can't do on Sundays or Saturdays, if you look at the Sabbath. What about tattoos and piercings? People get all bent out of shape about these minor points. There's problems in both extremes. The first group, Paul would say to them in Romans chapter 15, what was written in former days was written for our learning, for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture, and he was referring to the Old Testament there, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Jesus said himself, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. On the other side, this other camp, Jesus said this in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy. Faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Paul is telling us that if we understand the purpose of the law, the function of the law, why it was given, it can be beneficial for us in that function. If we take the law and stand it on its end and use it for a purpose that it was not given for, it can bring us great harm. So we need to understand, what is the purpose of the law? How do we read the Old Testament? How do we apply it? Well, look with me first at verses 19 and 20. And I want you to notice some of the phrases that are there. It says it was added because of. Added. It was until. It was through. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. First of all, it was not an original part of the promise. It was added. And Paul has established in the last section that when you make a promise, you can't add requirements for that promise to be fulfilled. You can't add stipulations to it after the fact. It was added. It's an addition. Second, it was never intended to be permanent. The word until indicates that it has a short-term purpose. At its very inception, the end was in view. It is in effect until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The offspring, who we saw in verse 16, was Christ. And the third point he makes is it was not given directly, like the promise God gave to Abraham. He's saying the law is inferior to the promise in that it was given to the people through angels by the hand of Moses. When God gave the promise to Abraham, he spoke for himself. God is one. He didn't use a mediator. If you remember back in Exodus, when Moses is going up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, and there was lightning and thunder, and the voice of the Lord shook the mountains, the people said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They were terrified. So God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. It's not an original part of the promise. It was never intended to be permanent. And it was mediated, not given directly. Now, in verse 19, he says, it was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? That is an ambiguous phrase. That phrase has been understood in at least three different ways. And I think it helps if we look at those and say, what is this? What is he saying? Because of transgressions. The law was added because of transgressions. Well, it could mean to restrain transgressions. It could mean to identify transgressions. And it could mean to multiply transgressions. To restrain transgressions, it could mean that the law was added because people were being evil. It was given in order to keep them in line. But if this is the case, Paul would have selected a different word. Transgression, that word implies a breaking, a violating of a known commandment. If there weren't any commandments and the people were just being sinful, he would have picked a different word to express that. So I don't think that's the concept he's trying to get across. To identify transgressions. Well, that's possible. It could mean that the law was given in order to make the wrong things people did into actual violations of a spelled out command. To move these violations from the category of unrighteousness or unruly behavior, sin, into the category of law breaking or transgressing a command. To move those things to a different category. The third option or concept of what that could mean because of transgressions could mean to multiply transgressions. The phrase could be understood to mean that the law was given not only to reclassify the wrong things people did into violations of a known command, but also to exaggerate the wickedness of mankind. In the same way, a do not open sign incites most of us to look inside to see what it is we're not supposed to see inside the box. Do not open. Why not? Have you ever done that? It's just me. Paul spells this out more clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now this is, think of your family physician. As a kid, you've grown up, you've visited him many times probably, you've seen him for years. It's not until he writes you a prescription that we find out what you really think of him. What do you do with that prescription? As you walk out of his office, do you crumple it up and throw it in the trash? That demonstrates that you've never trusted him to begin with. But that wasn't, he might have thought you did until you do that. Crumple that thing up. That's what the law is. It comes in and it demonstrates where our heart really is. Now, if the law was given to exacerbate sin, if God's intent in giving the law was really to incite people to break it, increasing their transgression and demonstrating their depravity, aren't the law and the promise in conflict? Aren't they completely opposed to one another? Aren't they completely inconsistent principles that fight against one another? Isn't it God gave the law, God gave the promise, but they just are polar opposites. They don't fit together. What's the deal? And so Paul asked that question because he knows that's a logical question to ask in conclusion of what he said so far. He says, is the law then, in verse 21, contrary to the promise, to the promises of God? Is it contrary? Does it fight against the promise? Should we throw it out? It's no good. Throw out the law. Take this half of your Bible and just rip rip it out and throw it away because it exacerbates sin. You want to be righteous. Just take the New Testament. That's all we need, right? Isn't that what Paul's teaching the Galatians here? We don't want you. Christ has set you free. Don't go back under the law. Don't subject yourself to circumcision. Stand fast in your liberty. Isn't that what Paul is telling them? Listen to his answer. Certainly not. Now that doesn't carry the weight it does in the original. It's this phrase he uses in Romans chapter 6 and only a couple other places. Meganoito. It means absolutely not. It could be translated, God forbid. May it never be. I think in our vernacular, maybe hell no would be a good way to translate that. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, absolutely not. People are like, wait a minute. I thought, okay, hold on. Let's see. Well, how does it fit together then? For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul does not see the law in conflict with the promise. Rather, as an important part of the process to bring us to receive the promise. The psalmist, in Psalm chapter 1, he said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. In Psalm 119, 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Paul would say a hearty amen to the psalmist. He wouldn't argue with that. The law, rightly understood, is something to be delighted in. But it is essential that we put it in its proper God-intended place. Flip with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Paul gives a little bit of his own experience with the law in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Why, or what then shall we say that the law is sin? Meganoito. By no means. Absolutely not. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead or dormant. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. It's as if you've got a cup, and it looks like clear water. It looks good. I'd drink that. You take the law and dip it into that cup and start stirring. And all of a sudden you see this junk that had settled out in the bottom come stirring up and come to the surface. And you look at that and go, oh, that's disgusting. That's what the law does in our hearts. You know what? The junk might settle out. We might appear to other people to be doing okay. The law comes in, says, thou shalt not covet. And all that junk comes up to the surface where we can see it. That's the purpose of the law. That's the goal. In verse 21, he says, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. First of all, the law was not intended to give life. If you think about it, laws don't do that. Laws impose penalties on lawbreakers. When I'm driving in my car, the posted speed limit sign does nothing to prevent my car from exceeding it, does it? It declares the standard. Is that an important purpose? Of course it is. Have you ever been driving along and minding your own business and suddenly you notice a patrol car parked by the side of the road? You're suddenly looking for that sign. What's the limit here? Am I in? Am I out? Am I good? Am I bad? Am I braking? Am I within? Where's the sign? What's the stated limit? I'm going 110. Oh no, 25. School zone. And construction. Traffic fines double in work zones. I'm in. What does the law do there? Does it bring life? No. That's not life. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Does it serve an important function? Yeah, it does. It demonstrates your need for a Savior. And at that point, you need a Savior because you're going to be behind bars. Listen to verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to lock you up and throw away the key. It demonstrates our absolute self-centered, God-dishonoring self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It locks us up and says, now who are you going to look to? And it reveals the hardness in our own heart when we respond, not fair. Give me another chance. I don't deserve this. I'm better than that guy. Your standards are too hard. Or, have you ever said this? God, if you just get me out of this one, I'll pay you back, as if you have something with which to pay him back. The law puts us in a place where we have nowhere to look but up. If we look carefully at the law, if we meditate on it day and night, it strips us of our pride and of our self-reliance and leaves us begging the judge of all the earth for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve hell because of what I've done. And you know what? That's a good place to be. That's good news. That's the purpose of the law, to bring us to the point where we're on our knees, looking up because that's the only place we can look, begging for mercy. God is looking for believers, not for performers. God is looking for those who come to the end of themselves and turn to Him and exalt Him by placing all their hope in Him alone. He's not looking for those who think they can pull it off, who think they can impress God by their performance. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Scripture's imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. God says, it's a gift. and you can't earn it. As long as you keep trying to earn it, I'm not going to give it to you. So he locks you up under the law and says, you know what? You've blown it. And Jesus comes along and says, you heard that it was said. You think the law was bad. Don't commit adultery. I've never done that. But I tell you, anybody who's looked at a woman with lust in her heart, his heart, has already committed it in his heart. I mean, you see the thoughts and intents of my heart. You see how I am when no one's looking. As you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I've never done that. But I tell you, anybody who's looked at his brother with hate has committed murder in his heart. You mean, wow, I'm in rough shape. I'm in trouble. I'm going 110, and the speed limit says 25, and it's a school zone, and there are construction workers on the road. I'm toast. They're going to lock me up. God, I need you. I need your mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. Romans 4:13, Paul puts it this way. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null. The promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. What is grace? God's overflowing joy in himself in giving sinners what they don't deserve. God's goodness extended to those that can't earn it. So where are we? Before faith came, we were held captive under the law. That might describe some of us today. Say, yeah, as I look at the law, I'm in trouble. I'm in a bad strait. I'm in a bad situation. I need someone to bail me out. Can't do it. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. I want to declare to you today that that faith is available for you. You can today reach out to God and say, I trust you. I believe that your promises are true. I need you because I can't do anything to save myself. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, a schoolmaster, someone who kept us safe, kept us restrained until Christ came. Christ has come. Jesus came. Jesus walked the streets of Galilee, was nailed to a cross, was lifted up, and he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He was lifted up on that cross as a declaration of, this is how bad your sin is. It requires death. And now he's drawing you and calling you and saying, will you let go of what you've been trusting in? Will you let go of, well, I'm doing this pretty well, and this part of the law I've got under control, and yeah, okay, I'm a little lacking over here, but I'm holding on. I'm gonna tough it out. I'm gonna do this. I'm reading the Bible every day. That's good, isn't it? Trying to earn. He says, let go of all that. Let go of it. Lay it down. And look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and say, I need help. And you're the only one I can look to. You're the only one who is able to do anything about my situation. Why? Because you have paid my penalty. My sin was laid on Him. My guilt, He bore in His body on the tree. So that I look to Him and I cry out to Him for mercy. He says, I can grant you that. Justly. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Why? Because the penalty, the just requirement of the law has been met on the cross. So that we can come and say, I receive. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Given. Have you received it? Have you received it by faith? It's available to you. Cry out to God and ask Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for paying that. We want to thank You for being our substitute, for being our sacrifice, for being the lamb that was led to the slaughter. Help us to understand through the law the gravity of our God-dishonoring, self-centered sin. Help us to feel imprisoned and to recognize that there is no way out. With man it is impossible. But Lord, we thank You that You have provided a way that we can be saved. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning that they would receive that gift by faith, that they would place their trust only and completely in You to be their rescuer, to be their deliverer. And Lord, that You would set them free so that they can be free indeed. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.